I'm going to start there, and then I'm going to go to other things quickly. I was asked to do, what are the current trends in the Sunday school, and what can we do to solve it? So I'm going to try to cover some of that today, and I'm trying to do it very quickly, and I'll try to leave times for questions as we go through it. Deuteronomy chapter 31, notice with me at verse 12. Scripture says, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. I want you to notice Moses is dying. He is about done. How do we keep the church right when I'm gone? How do we take care of the next generation? Now, you'll notice the most important word in that is, if you read those two verses together, 12 and 13, the most important words is, beginning of verse 12, gather. Because you can do all the teaching you want, and you can have the best lesson there is, or the best message there is, and if nobody's there to hear it, nothing happens. Part of our problem today is we are not doing much gathering. When a pastor has to meet with deacons to decide whether we should be able to go out, whether we should go out visiting or not, something's wrong. Fire your deacons. Or just leave. I don't need somebody to tell me that I have the right to go out and visit and encourage people to come and hear the gospel. I have the authority of the Lord on that. Folks, we are in a sad state, and we need to understand a little bit of it as you will. So I have two papers, gentlemen, if you'll pass those out. Then afterwards, they have a booklet to pass out to you as well. Current trends in the Sunday school. There are some major forces that are impacting the church that are getting it going in different directions. You need to understand them. One of them is the church growth movement, primarily Rick Warren and his philosophical teachings that have come out of the purpose-driven church, the purpose-driven life, the purpose-driven 40 weeks, and now you have the sequels to that. You have others that have come on after that, and they'll have purpose-driven stuff from now until eternity or until the books stop selling and they don't get the money. And then secondly, the felt needs emphasis that has come from Heibel and Swindoll. Those aspects of their ministry, and they were incorporated into the church growth movement and the Rick Warren's aspects as well. There are some major emphasis of these movements that you'll see if you read their books. One of them is the emphasis on man's wants. It is man-centered. If you read the purpose-driven church, you will see it all over the place. It is just about on every page. What does your community want? What kind of people are they? How do we reach them? What is it they want to come to? What kind of church do they want? Why don't we ask the question, what kind of church does God want? Why don't we ask what kind of music is honoring to God? But we ask all the questions that center on man. Secondly, there's the emphasis on growth. It's human perception centered and not on God centered. There's the emphasis on cultural relevance, social awareness, acceptance and awareness. There's the emphasis on adapting to present culture. It sees methods as neutral. Your music is neutral. It doesn't really matter. The fact that music will make your body do things doesn't matter. It's neutral. It sees worldliness as culture. When they use the term culture, you better think and look at the dictionary definition a little bit more closely. Their definition doesn't mean what you and I think it means. It means that the things that you and I call worldly because Scripture teaches against, they're acceptable. That's just part of culture. And then there's an emphasis on small groups. Now, I want you to understand their emphasis on small groups is from a wrong perspective. Small groups have been part of the Christian church since its beginning. The Lord started with how many? That's a small group. So the small group is not new. But how they use it is. Their groups are fellowship-oriented, support-oriented. So you have a single mother's class. You have a I got away with drinking and driving class. Whatever problem they have in life, we have to have another support group for it. And so now we become psychologized, whatever it is, our Sunday school areas. And then the emphasis there is on relationships. It's on people, not God. Now, people are important. But people are important because God loves them. And because they need to become like God, not that we need to be like them. You'll notice the emphasis on felt needs. Find out what our people want or what they need, and then you'll understand it. And the emphasis on making sinners comfortable. Folks, the Lord Jesus did not make sinners comfortable. When he talked to the Pharisees, they squirmed. I want you to note, by the way, I'm not talking about the fact that their buildings are clean and neat. Now, if you think that's what he's talking about and you have a dirty building, you've missed the point. There oughtn't to be, our churches are the houses of God, and so therefore it ought to be taken care of better than our houses. They ought to look nice. They ought to smell nice. You don't have to go down the street to the gas station to go to the bathroom. The basic failure of these movements is that they put the attention on the wants of man ahead of the truth of God. They don't mean to do that, and I think, folks, we need to be careful that we don't think that these people are not sincere. I think that many of them are very sincere in their love for God, and they are sincere in their desiring to reach people for the Lord. Understand that truth. But when they do that, they are putting people and the wants of people ahead of the truth of God. It makes truth relative to man. We already talked about many of these things in some of the things that we've already preached about this morning regarding the dispensationalism. Pragmatism replaces fidelity to Scripture. We are constantly relooking to find out what has to take place, how we can be more relevant, how we can do a better job. Here is a book that's one of my Heibel's leaders on the Sunday school. And I've got to read just a few little things to you in it. Our church was begun by young baby boomers convinced that our parents' methods could not reach our friends effectively. A couple decades later, I began to hear whisperings that some 20-somethings at Willow Creek felt that they were not being effectively ministered to by our methods. At first, I was in denial, thinking that it must be a few unhappy campers, certainly not a trend to be concerned about. But then the quiet whisperings turned into an actual meeting where I was confronted with reality. A few representatives of what was then called Generation X had the audacity to tell our leadership team that our music was not optimal for reaching them and their friends, that our overall style of communication needed adjustments for their age group. You know what that meant? Christian rock wasn't enough. We needed the Christian rap. And we need to get, it's going to get worse, whatever comes next down the pike. And we just adapt everything to whatever people want. Young people most often search for a ministry style that feels tailored for them. Did you notice the word feels? Including music choices, message illustrations, and overall approach. I don't have time to read the whole thing. It is very interesting. By the way, you ought to read some of these books on the Sunday school. You're going to find that the purpose-driven church and the felt needs movement are soaked in them. And people in the Sunday school are reading them. Notice we humans strongly desire worship settings with song leaders and teaching attuned to our generation's language and unique style. I remember the Bible saying something about that. People having itching ears. And pastors having itching ears, wanting to teach and preach and do what the people wanted. I thought the pastor was supposed to teach what God wanted. Our church's strategy relies heavily on relationships, believers building significant friendships with their non-church friends, leading, we hope, to spiritual conversations. Isn't that wonderful? And all along. You'll notice the gospel message is replaced by relationships and fellowships as the power of God to change lives. Notice we're not depending upon the power of God to change life anymore. We're depending upon relationships to change life. We're depending upon the music and all the other things to change life. I have a book in my office. I didn't bring it with me. About the charismatic movement, and I can't remember the title of it. But in there, he talks about one of the tools that the charismatics use, and this fellow was a charismatic and came out of it, and tells them about using a song, just a one line or song that you just sing, you know, one of those 7-Eleven choruses, and they sing it for 2 hours straight. You sing it slow. You sing it fast. You sing it soft. You sing it with energy. You sing it waving your hands. Understand why after 2 hours of that, they're ready to fall down on the floor and accept almost anything? Those are methods of brainwashing. And they're using them. And you need to understand they're using them. And they're replacing the Word of God with these things. Worldliness is accepted as a tool for reaching the world. You have to become like the world to win the world, is their phrase. And it is a lie straight out of the pit of hell. Now, we have to understand that while they may be sincere, they are not scriptural. Now, what has this done to the Sunday school? Now, folks, this is important. One, some cases Sunday schools have been de-emphasized and replaced with praise and worship services that emphasize feeling. There are whole numbers of churches and fundamental churches in it who have done away with Sunday school. Because, you see, the people don't really want to come for that long a period of time anymore. So now we give the people what they want instead of what they need. Notice, secondly, in some cases, Sunday school has been refocused from reaching out and teaching the truths of God's Word to fellowship and relationship centers. Folks, and I'm going to tell you, most of our fundamental churches have become this. Our Sunday schools are no longer the evangelistic arm of the church, which is what it said, what we learned in college when we were coming up through college. They are places only to teach, to have fellowship, to meet with the people you haven't seen for a week. They're social entities. And we've lost the vision and the purpose of what we're doing. Notice third, some Sunday schools have reduced in time to be more acceptable to people. I've watched churches do this. Had an hour Sunday school. Now it's 45 minutes. 2 or 3 years later, it's half an hour. What are you teaching in a half an hour? I have a full hour and cannot get done. What are they teaching? Or you bring children in on a bus, and so now you have their church time being 20 minutes, 30 minutes. What are you teaching them? They haven't the foggiest ground of Scripture, and we are telling them, well, you don't need to know much. Anyway, I'm going to keep moving on. Notice D, Sunday schools have changed their content from Bible study to study of books about the Bible. Now, if you don't think I know what I'm talking about, I can tell you Sunday schools that have changed from studying the Word of God to now some of the books by fundamental authors have come out. We've now used those in Sunday school instead of the Bible. Oh, yeah, but they have Scripture in them. I know. Then teach the Bible. And the next thing your people will do is they'll go to the Christian bookstore and they'll find other Sunday school material. Worship matters. Isn't that neat? Worship matters while you're on the treadmills. And, of course, worship here is defined differently than you would define it. And there's all kinds of them out there. And they're getting them for their Tuesday night Bible studies that they're going to have in their home because your Sunday schools are not doing much. I got to move on. By the way, those Sunday school classes become shallow. We're teaching very little. Not much doctrinal truth. Not much scriptural truth. They lack application. By the way, most of the Sunday school literature to get today lacks application. And it'll tell you to be good, be kind, be a good Christian, love the Lord Jesus, all of those sweet, nice, little, wonderful things. But how? I remember when the curriculum would tell us that means you need to go and talk to your neighbor about the Lord Jesus Christ. That means you need to set a time and talk to them about how their need of salvation. I remember when it meant that it may mean you're going to need to change your dress. It may mean you need to change certain things about your life. I mean, there were times when it said you need to stop drinking alcohol. We don't say that anymore because we're afraid to. I mean, the Sunday school series, anyway. There's an emphasis on feeling. I read a Sunday school lesson, got it from our Christian bookstore. I didn't bring all the books with me. I'm sorry, I couldn't bring them all. It says, it was on 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Question for discussion. How do you feel when there's a disagreement between two of your friends? Dissension in the church. So, the answer in the lesson is, we need to love each other, not have divisions in the church. Wasn't that sweet? Pat them on the head, send them go home. Folks, there were doctrinal issues. There were important things there. Oh, but not in this Sunday school lesson. They're shallow and they're feeling oriented. I keep moving on. Sunday school time has been dropped. Totally by some places. Priorities have been given to other ministries and the Sunday school left to larger classes, no personal involvement, poorly trained and poorly disciplined faculty. When was the last time you had tried to have a faculty meeting of your Sunday school teachers? How many get there? That's poor discipline. Our Sunday school teachers will come. They'll sit and teach a lesson on Sunday morning, close their book, go home, study to teach that lesson. Boy, I love to study the Word of God. But all of the lives of their students are being infected by the world, and they're doing nothing to help them. And they're doing nothing to get anybody else in their class. Is that what Christ taught us to do in the Great Commission? Let's be satisfied with whoever comes. And we'll have to change the title of the Great Commission. Turn the teaching time to prayer time, sharing time, or story time. Isn't that great? And we worked to revive the Sunday school back at our previous ministry. At one of the classes in our ladies' classes, they had 45 to 50 minutes for their class and begun taking 25 to 30 minutes for prayer time. And I took the teacher aside and I said, that's not what the Sunday school class is for. You may have 2 minutes for prayer, 2 to 3 minutes for prayer, and then get into your lesson. For a month, I caught flack that I hated prayer. Imagine that? We have a whole meeting called prayer meeting. We had specialized times before and after evening services for prayer. But when it came to study the Bible, if you do something else at that time, that's okay. I got to move on. Keep going on here. Notice, they changed the Sunday school into a teaching time instead of a ministry that is performing the Great Commission. Now, folks, this is the most insidious of all. If that's all our Sunday school time is, then the only thing what we are saying is that we no longer want to reach the lost for Christ. We just want to teach our people. What is that church going to do in 20 years? How many of its people is it going to still have? If a church has plateaued, it can only do one thing. Well, it will only do one thing. It will go forward or it will die. It's the only two things it can do. It will not stay the same. It will stay there for a while, and either it's gotten energy and moving forward or it's declining. So if I am teaching my present people, and I'm satisfied with that, and Pastor, if you are satisfied with that, then your people are satisfied with that, And in 5 or 10 years, you better be satisfied with about 100 or 200 or 300 less than you have now. But we have somehow lost the Great Commission. Notice, Jay, reactionary changes have also lacked balance. The church growth movement and this felt needs group was so accepting of people and bringing anybody and everybody in and accepting everything. And so what happened to our churches? Well, if you want to become a member of our Sunday school, you have to come 2 or 3 or 4 times in a row. And when you come and you jump through all kinds of hoops and you cross that Marines obstacle course, then we'll put your name down on a card and we'll consider you part of our Sunday school and we'll mail something to you. But not until you really show us you want us. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Now, folks, these are things that are happening. Now, you say, how do I know that they're happening? Well, part of their happening when I was head of the Sunday school. And I had to come to grips with this is what was happening to me. And if I don't, we can stick our heads in the sand all we want to, and if we do that, nothing happens, nothing good happens. Romans chapter 15, look with me at verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now I want you to notice something in relationship to the lost. Who is the strong? Should it be the Sunday school teacher? Or is this unsaved student that came visitor once, he spiritually strong? Should be the Sunday school, right? So the Sunday school teacher, are they supposed to be the one that puts themselves out to go help and reach this all lost one and get them into class so that I can teach them the Word of God and tell them I love you, I care for you, this is what we're studying, I want you to be here? Or should we put the burden upon the unsaved person and say, you get here 3 times and then we'll pay some attention to you? You see, that's what we do. And we don't really mean to do it, but that's really what we do. Notice, we clean our roles to make it easy on us. Who are the spiritually strong? Am I supposed to be easy for me? Every time we have to take somebody off the roll because they moved or they died or they've asked us to, they're the only reasons we take them off. But every time we have to take somebody off the roll, it ought to cause us to weep. If somebody asks to be taken off the roll, that's a person we are not going to be able to present the gospel to anymore. But if we take them off our roll because, that'll save me postage and mailing. I thought my goal was to reach them for Christ. I thought my goal was to visit them and to bring them in, to love them to Christ. Until they tell me, we don't want you anymore. Third, we traditionalize our program instead of making it live. Well, we have always done it that way. How many of you heard deacons say that? You can do it too. By the way, it is easier for a pastor to leave it alone than to get involved and say, we got to do something here. We're not doing the job we ought to do. We traditionalize it. And then we center our attention on our rightness and seek to separate from ministering or caring about the world. Now, folks, you and I can be as right as rain, but if we are not obeying the Great Commission, we are disobedient brethren. Just flat out true. You and I can be right doctrinally, but if we're not reaching folks for Christ, if the people outside the doors of our church are not hearing the gospel from the people who are inside the doors of the church, then we are mistaken. And there's a doctrine we're missing. And we'd better get back to it because it was foundational to Christ. I ought to keep moving on. There's a remedy. One is to make the Sunday school the evangelistic arm of the church that it is intended to be. That's what it was. The Sunday school organizes every member of your church into a class. It builds an army for you. You now have a number of people dealing with children, teenagers, adults, all on their level. And you have an army of people ministering to those people. And what we want to say is, we really don't care about you. Just come for the preaching time. That's what the new evangelicals say. Why are we saying it? B, teach our people to love their students. You know the biggest problem? Is the fact that what has drawn the attention of our people is the love for themselves. my relaxing time on Saturday instead of going out to visit, or on Thursday night, this time and that, I won't be able to do that. And we are more concerned about ourselves and loving ourselves and doing what we want than we are about sacrificing and ministering to somebody else. Serving takes work, takes effort. Teach the strong to bear the infirmities of the weak, Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Let visitors know you love them. Visit them to encourage them to return. Enroll them so they will know you care and know where there is a place to study the Bible. Teach the teachers to care about the spiritual needs of the students. Divide your Sunday school into small groups for outreach, teaching, and building godly relationships. By the way, small groups, I believe, are the way that you do this. But secondly, they are not organized either for teaching or for relationship. They are organized, first of all, for outreach. Secondly, for teaching. And thirdly, for relationships. If you don't have your priority right, you will miss the boat. Make the curriculum Bible-centered. By the way, when you systematically teach through the Bible, you will hit every issue of life. All of them. F, train your teachers to be an army, reaching out to visit and care for the lost and the believers. By the way, if you have in your Sunday school 20 classes, and those 20 teachers have their understanding clear that my goal is to reach those who are not in the class or those who are not coming now and get them into my class at least irregularly, once a month. Take those who are coming once a month and get them here twice a month. Take those who are coming twice a month, get them here three times a week, or three times a month. Three times a week would be okay. And understand that they're supposed to take the people from where they are to what one spiritual level. If they don't understand, that's their goal. That's what they're supposed to be doing. If they do, and you have 20 classes, next year you'll have at least an increase of 20 in your church. If you have an increase of 20, you're probably going to need at least three new classes, and so you'll have 23 classes. So the following year, you'll have another increase of 23. If you have 23, you probably need four new classes. If you have four new classes, now you've got 27. The next year, you're increasing 27. Do you understand how easy this is? But they have to have the same vision you do of reaching folks for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have to see their part in it. You have to make the mission of the Sunday school clear and simple. Then you have to seek people who want to minister to people, the teachers, and help them to grow. And then follow the laws and principles of Sunday school growth. Folks, if we do not do the job of doing those things, we are going to miss the boat. Here is Rick Warren talking. And now we have purpose-driven churches in 122 countries. And if I were to ask every purpose-driven church in America to raise their hand, it would shock America. Because we don't tell them to change their label. On the front it says Lutheran, Second Methodist, Holy Power Pentecostal, or Episcopal. You name it, four peas in the pod, four square. It's got everything, every name you can imagine. And we have Catholic purpose-driven churches. And we have charismatic purpose-driven churches. It's like this. You go into a computer store and you find there's lots of computers. And he just said, you know, in essence, it doesn't matter what your church label is. You can be anything as long as you just want to grow. And so it doesn't demand that they change from being Lutheran or Methodist or Nazarene or Assembly of God or Baptist or whatever. I don't really care what your doctrine is. I could go on. Here's a book, Tom Rainier. He is part of the purpose-driven movement. It talks about breakout churches. In there, he makes the statement that they've investigated 40,000 churches across America that are growing. And they talk about breakout churches, and he said, out of those 40,000 churches, we found 13. And he said, in studying those 13 churches, music had nothing to do with whether they were breakout churches. Isn't that interesting? Whether they had traditional music or whether they had the new contemporary stuff. Almost every church in my community went to contemporary because they thought that's what they needed to do to reach people. That's a lie. They'll tell you it's a lie if you actually read it. They don't want to tell you that, but That's really what they're telling you. I don't have time. Here's a small group ministry book that tells you how to have sweet fellowship and have nice little activities in class and anything to replace the Word of God. They're all over the place. I want you to take your book here now. And I don't have much time now. And I'm trying. I want you to turn to the page at the top. I think it's the third page. We're not trying to get a crowd. We're building an army. The Sunday school is the evangelistic arm of the church. What do I mean by that? My dad used to tell me that when I first came on the church staff. And I said, yes, that's right. Now, I had heard it in college a few times, and they never defined it for me either. I thought that meant that every Sunday school teacher ought to be able to teach, lead somebody to Christ. But that's not what it meant. By the way, if the Sunday school teacher doesn't know how to lead somebody to Christ, they either oughtn't to be a Sunday school teacher or you better teach them now. What it means is that the Sunday school is the place where the whole church is organized. In an army, you have the army, you have divisions, you have platoons, you have under that all the way down to little groups. And communication goes from there, and every little group does its job and does what it's supposed to do. And when every group does its job, that battle, that army has success. The Sunday school is the place where every person, member, attender, visitor, is organized or placed into a class. Now somebody has a spiritual responsibility over top of them, and it's not just lumped under pastor. You understand, oftentimes the people will be happy to let you be the pastor, and you're the one to do all the visiting, and so therefore the church will only grow if you go out and reach people. If they come, we'll shake their hand on Sunday morning. Well, it's good to see you. And they'll walk out of the door. And nobody will care for their soul unless the pastor goes out to see them. The Sunday school is the place where all of them are given to a Sunday school teacher. I'm going to tell you, if your Sunday school classes are in large group, that teacher will not be able to keep up with his class. If he has 20 students in class, he cannot keep up with them. If there are 20 in class, then he ought to at least have 20 who don't come. That means he's got to be overseeing 40 people. He cannot do it. The Lord Jesus took 12. You can't oversee 40. I can't. You'll notice on the bottom that gives the diagram. The Sunday school teacher's job is to take people from where they are spiritually and bring them up one notch. If you have a visitor that comes and they're immediately assigned to a Sunday school teacher's class, and that teacher gets a visitor slip, says so-and-so came to church or came to Sunday school or came to VBS or came to whatever activity of the church, that teacher's responsibility is to go into the home, visit them and say, well, I'm the Sunday school teacher in such and such a class, and I'd like you to be in my class. Somebody that says, I want you. Somebody that says, I care about you. And you move them up one step. That means the Sunday school teacher's got to know where that student is spiritually. That teacher ought to know whether that child has received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior or not. They ought to take that student aside and ask, Johnny, did you ask the Lord Jesus into your heart? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? I'm a preacher's kid. How many preacher's kids go up through church or deacon's kids and nobody asks them, do you know the Lord is your Savior? Nobody sits and talks to them aside. How many regular church members' kids grow up in the church from the time they're little babies and nobody will ask them? We say, that's mom and dad's job. Is that right? It is, but it's not just theirs. It's ours too. Notice, we're not trying to build a crowd, we're building an army. If you have an army, you know, in the 1800s, or 1900s, the song Onward Christian Soldiers had the understanding that the church was an army. You don't even hear it sung very much anymore. And if we hear it sung, it's slow. It's a very big, bulky army. We're not doing anything. I got to keep moving on. go with me down, if you will, the process of outreach. It's three more pages. I can't cover everything here, so I'm only going to get some of the main things. You can read this for yourself. If you have questions, you can call me or call somebody else or whatever. If you and I are going to reach folks for Christ and the Sunday school and the church is going to do its job, then the Sunday school teachers and workers need to understand their task. Their first task is that of prospecting. When I think of that term, I think of that old man out in the hills in the West going out to find gold. He goes out where nobody else is. He goes out with a pick and shovel and he's going to go and dig in the earth until he finds some nuggets of gold and he's going to bring it back with him. You and I need to be going out into the world where God sent us and going door to door and door to door and door to door until somebody says, yeah, I'd kind of like to come. Wonderful! I'll pick you up on Sunday and bring that nugget in. By the way, if you win Johnny at 10 years of age to Christ, very good chance you'll win his sister, his brother, his mom and dad, his friends, his cousins, their mom and dads. But you won't if we don't go out there. Prospecting is going out to find prospects. Whose job is that in the church? You and I will both know. It's the pastor's job. Well, how do you do that? You put a sign out in front of your church. No, you don't. You do that the same way the Lord Jesus told us to do. Go ye out into the highways and hedges and compel. Put them on the rack. You encourage them to come in. You say, I want you. I would love to have you in my Sunday school class. I'm the third. How many of you have had people come where a third grade teacher or a second grade teacher has gone out door to door and gone into a home and said, I would love to have your child in my class? Or you have a teenage Sunday school teacher go out and say, I'd love to have your teenage boy in my Sunday school class and help you to rear them for the Lord. Whoa, my kid's got problems. Well, I'd love to have him in my Sunday school class and we teach them the Word of God and we teach them how to obey and how to listen. And you're going to do that? Yeah? Can I have him in my class? See, mom and dads never get those people coming to their door. Because somewhere along the line, God's people or the fundamentalist movement or the Sunday schools have stopped going out door to door. We leave that up to Jehovah's Witnesses and the charismatics movements and just put it all on the TV screens and the big billboards to attract them. And so now we say, we can't do it. You can do it, and we should be doing it. So we go out and we prospect, find unchurched and unsaved people and bring them in. Secondly, we enroll them. Enrolling them means that we are going to ask them to become a part of our Sunday school so that when they would come to my class. I don't tell them that this is the only third and fourth grade class we have. I have two third and fourth grade classes now. But when that teacher goes out and says, boy, I'd love to have you in my class. And I know we have a lot of classes in our church and things, but I want you in my class. Would you come to my class? And can I enroll you in my class? I have no other class to go to. Yeah. Mom and dad hearing that from a Sunday school teacher that wants their child there. Or some adult saying, you know, this is a place where I can study the Word of God. They have no place to go to study the Word of God. They're not going to find the Word of God in the local Lutheran church. They're not going to find a good study of the Bible in the most liberal denominations. There are people looking for answers to the problems of their life. And you and I have them. And we're not going out and telling them we have them. We need to go out and do it. Enrolling them says that I want them in my class. They're not joining the church. They're not even getting saved. They're just giving you a handle that says you now have the right to come back and visit me again. You see, for years, we had some segments of the fundamentalist movement say you go down the road and you go door-to-door soul winning. And so you stand at the door, and if they don't get saved that night, check it off. Too bad, they're on their way to hell. And you ruin the orchard. Now, it might be when I go door to door that on that particular night, their heart is open. Say, you know, I just went through this and I've been looking and I've been searching. I've been asking God to help me understand some things. Could you help me? Well, that's like hearing sick 'em. Yes, I can. Let me come in, take them out, get their Bible out or get my New Testament out and start to show them from the Word of God how they can know they're on the way to heaven. But that doesn't happen most of the time. So in a home where it doesn't happen, I can say to them, well, listen, we have a Bible study time every Sunday morning where we study the Word of God. And right now we're in studying, well, we just finished the book of Romans, or we're starting First Samuel this week, and you'll love the study in 1 Samuel, and I'd love to have you come with us, and you get right into the beginning of the class. Would you come to my class? I'd be your teacher, and I'd love to have you in my class. In fact, on Sunday, I'd love to have you come. You can sit right beside me. I'd introduce you to some of the other men that are in my Sunday school class, and you get to know them. We're going to have a great time. Okay, I know you. I'll come. All they're doing is giving you a handle that you have opportunity and right to minister to them. Notice, by the way, it's also from our perspective giving us an opportunity to say to them, we love them, we care about them. Third, ministering. Ministering is showing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who have a need. You and I ought to minister to anybody that we have an opportunity to. Too many Christians think the only person we're supposed to minister to is other saved people. I had the privilege of going back for a graduation to our former ministry last weekend. The student that when their family started coming to the church was just a baby. They came on a Wednesday night. They had just moved into the area. In fact, the husband hadn't come. He was at home laid up. He had just had his leg operated on. And in that conversation with his wife that night, I found out that they had just moved in, and he was laid up. They'd had their first electric bill. It was $318. They couldn't afford to pay it because of the change in mortgage and the lower cost that they had. We went to visit them Thursday night, talked to them about the things of the Lord. On Saturday, we had a group of our men's Sunday school class that would be in his class, and their wives who would be in her class. And they took a truckload of firewood, dumped it outside their door, stacked a bunch of it outside, took another bunch downstairs in the basement where they had the wood stove, started the wood stove, and walked away. Saturday, that couple, now they've been bus pastors, they've been Sunday school teachers, they have ministered in that church for 20 years. They had tears in their eyes talking about that. See, if you will minister to them and show the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, by your love, it'll draw folks to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I ought to minister to them. And then third or fourth, evangelize them. When you are prospecting and enrolling and you are saying, I love you, I want you to be part of my class, and you are ministering to them, you're finding some way to care for them, the hearts are opened up, and somewhere along the line, where it's the first Sunday school class they come to, or the visit in the home, or whether it's on a Sunday morning service, you're going to have the opportunity to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ personally and see them come to know Christ as Savior. And then the result of that is church growth. What the church growth movement wants to do is have the church growth and bypass the work. Church growth comes through the work. And that's the scriptural method God has. I don't have time to go through the rest of it. You ought to read it. There's 7 laws of Sunday school growth. And they're important. If you don't really think through it and study it, you won't understand it. I spent years doing that before I got it. Let me tell you, when you get it and you understand how the Sunday school works and how it is a blessing, it will not be an appendage on your church. It will be the main thing. And when it takes center stage and the teaching and the preaching and the reaching of folks with the Word of God takes center stage, your church begins to move forward. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Bless us as we go on in this conference. Help us to be faithful to Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.